Let's open with a word of prayer. Lord God, we thank you for this day that we celebrate the independence of our nation. Lord, we thank you for the founders of our country, men that were brave enough to stand up to tyranny, men that felt that this nation should be a nation where people could worship freely. And we thank you, Lord, for the liberties that we are enjoying today. And we pray, Father, that they may continue. Lord, we ask that you would bless our time this morning in your word. We thank you for the book of Hebrews and for what it teaches us about your son Jesus. And Father, we pray that you would use this time to draw us closer to you. We thank you and pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we're studying in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, that magnificent chapter known as the Bible's Hall of Fame of Faith. The context of this chapter is to encourage the Hebrew believers to whom it was written to endure suffering and to keep their faith in the midst of losing their homes and their possessions. These believers, when they declared their faith in Christ, in many cases lost everything. Family, homes, jobs, professions. The author of this book writes this chapter to show them that they belong to a long legacy of people who knew that this world was not their home. People who looked for a better country. Faith understands that God is working in the seen and the unseen portions of reality. It knows that God is working his purposes in our lives, and that no matter what happens to us, we can trust his goodness and his rule in our lives. Faith looks forward to a future reward, knowing that God keeps his promises. So today we will finish this chapter in a flourish, for the author ties up this account of the people of faith with what I'm calling four gifts of faith. It's important for us to remember, just as the people who were first the audience of this letter, that the author believes that we belong to this long line of faithful people. This is not a closed club. We are all encouraged to have faith in the same manner and the same strength as Abel, Enoch, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and the people we will talk about today. The author is begging his hearers, including us, to emulate these heroes of the faith. So let's begin with the first gift of faith today. Faith gives courage. And let's read Hebrews 11. Verses 30 and 31, just to start off with. Hebrews 11:30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she welcomed the spies in peace. Now, these two events are included to show us that biblical faith gives people courage to follow God in the midst of overwhelming evidence to the contrary. Now, the first example is the conquest of the city of Jericho. Now, this was a massively fortified city at the entrance to the Promised Land. The spies were not kidding when they reported in Deuteronomy 1:28 that the people are bigger than we are, bigger and taller than we are. The cities are large and fortified to heaven. This was the first obstacle that the children of Israel met on their possession of the land. Jericho was, in many ways, the first test of faith for the Israelites as they went in to take the land. Now, God commanded them to take this city in such a way as to demonstrate to them and to the Canaanites that it was God who won this battle and not Joshua and his army. The army of Israel was to do nothing but a few symbolic acts. March around the city once a day for 6 days with 7 priests in front with ram's horns carrying the Ark of God. On the 7th day, they were to march around 7 times with the priests blowing their horns. Now I imagine the inhabitants of Jericho scoffing and mocking Joshua's army as they marched around their city. Now militarily, all of this marching and blowing of horns was nothing. But it took a great amount of faith to obey God and do it His way so that His glory and His strength would be revealed. This is normally not the way cities are conquered. On the 1st day, it might have looked like a display of strength. March around the city. On the 2nd, it might have scared someone, but it must have felt silly on the 5th and the 6th days. March around the city, blow horns, and go back to camp. It took faith to do it God's way. And God got the glory as the walls fell down flat. Next, we hear about Rahab the harlot, who welcomed the spies and understood that this God who was conquering for His people was the right side to be on. She obviously understood that God was giving her people into the hands of Israel, and she believed in God and was given deliverance and safety in the coming battle. Now, it's interesting that she is given a place here, a pagan Canaanite woman, a Gentile, who becomes a believer in God and becomes the mother of Boaz, who marries Ruth, who is the great-great-grandmother of David the king. And Rahab the harlot is in the line of ancestry of Jesus the Messiah. Now remember, exercising faith always involves risk. These two episodes in the history of Israel, marching around Jericho and Rahab sheltering spies and enemies of her people, meant huge risks. Faith gave these people courage to believe Him and obey His command. Now, the second gift of faith is that faith gives victory. Let's read verses 32 to 34. Verse 32 starts out, What more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Now, the author of Hebrews is beginning to move so quickly through the timeline now that he just wants the audience to understand that faith provides strength to the weak and victory to the faithful. Time will fail me, he says, if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah. These are all people from the time of the Judges. Now, this is normally thought of as a black chapter in Israel's history, when the people of God forgot Him and they did what was right in their own eyes. Now, I can understand some of these people. Gideon overwhelmed a much stronger army with 300 men. But Samson, we usually think of him as a tragic figure of self-interest and selfishness. Now, the Holy Spirit includes him in this hall of the faithful. David and Samuel and the prophets, these are people that reversed the downward spiral of unbelief, and they acted in faith, and God granted them victory. David believed God would give the giant Goliath into his hands and went up against this 10-foot monster with only a sling and some smooth stones in his pocket. Samuel acted in faith and confronted Saul in his unbelief and crowned David king. Verse 33 says that these and others like them conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness. When I hear that phrase, I think of how David treated Mephibosheth. Now, Mephibosheth is not only hard to say, but he was one of Saul's descendants. After David became king, he sought him out. Now, it was normal custom in those days that the families of the deposed king would be hunted down and killed. David sought out Mephibosheth and gave him a place in his house and restored to him the property of his father in memory of his friend Jonathan, the son of Saul. It was an act of righteousness. It continues that they obtained promises. David again was promised by God that he would not lack a man on the throne forever. And this is, of course, fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who reigns in heaven now and will reign on earth when he returns. They shut the mouths of lions. There may be others, but possibly this is referring to Daniel and his night in the lion's den for daring to pray to God against the Babylonian king's edict. They quenched the power of fire. We normally think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But there were others. They escaped the edge of the sword. From weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. God is in the business of providing strength to those who are faithful. And it's not just military strength either. He also provides spiritual and moral strength in the midst of the battles of life. Sometimes, though, there is no escape. Sometimes it's impossible to conquer. Sometimes the circumstances are beyond our control. In those cases, faith enables us to have strength to endure. And that is our third gift of faith. Faith gives us strength to endure in suffering. In verses 35 to 38, we see that God gives the ability to endure tremendous affliction to those who are faithful to Him. Let's read that together. Verse 35 to 38. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings. Yes, also chains and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. We see now that there is not always a happy ending in this life. Women receive back their dead by resurrection, perhaps a reference to the widow that Elijah ministered to. Others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might receive a better resurrection. Now, this had been the case in so many of God's faithful people. They're offered release if they will recant or renounce their faith. And they refuse, understanding that short-term liberty doesn't compare to eternal reward. Others experience mockings and scourgings. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. Suffering is not always physical. It is sometimes emotional attack that people of faith must endure. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Tradition says that Isaiah the prophet was sawn in two. But his words and his prophecies live on. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Now, understand here that the author is describing treatment that his audience would understand and identify with. This is how they have been treated as they have renounced Judaism and embraced Christianity. Many of them have lost all. They know what the word destitute means. Now think what an encouragement this means to someone who has just gone through the tragedy of having their family disown them, losing their job, their home, and having to relocate to another city to escape the persecution. The author is saying, this is what happens to people of faith. It's okay. This is not something strange that is happening to you. Now, the parenthesis on verse 38 is especially pointed. Men of whom the world was not worthy. Now, the world would rather that people of faith would just leave this world, or they'd rather kill them to be rid of the conviction that their lives are to them. The world is not worthy of people who live in faith in spite of their being tortured, beaten, mocked, and scourged. And the rest of verse 38 describes people that are homeless, people who have been forced from their homes by persecution or peril, living in inhospitable places because there is no place left to go. I'm sure there were some in the first century church who knew what that was like as well. Sometimes faith gives us strength to stand fast in the midst of losing everything. Now, finally, the fourth gift of faith is that it gives us hope of the reward. Verse 39 sums up, all these having gained approval through their faith. And that, of course, is an echo of what verse 3 says, that told us that by faith we gain the approval of God. All these did not receive what was promised. Now, that's quite a statement to get your head around. All of these people described, most of them from the Old Testament history of the people of God, did not receive what was promised. Now, what was the thing that was promised to them? Think back to Genesis 12:3, where God promised to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, what is that referring to? It's referring to the salvation through Jesus Christ, through his shed blood as a substitute for our sin and the just penalty for our sin. All of these did not live to see the day when Jesus said on that cross, it is finished, paid in full. But the testimony of this chapter is that their faith remained and was steadfast through all the hardships, all of the setbacks, all of the siren calls of this world. They endured. Why? Why did they endure? Let's read verse 40. Because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Folks, this is an amazing statement. And it rings through the centuries to this day. These Old Testament saints had faith, and they endured because they were looking forward to the fulfillment of a promise. Because God had provided something better for us. And now he's talking in the present tense. Us, the faithful believers in Jesus Christ, those who have had their sins washed clean by the Lamb of God. We are the beneficiaries of that promise. We, even in the midst of hardship and persecution, we are the promise fulfilled. Look at the last part of verse 40. So that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. These Old Testament saints were not made perfect. And that word can also be translated complete, mature, fully ripe. They were not made perfect apart from us. We New Testament believers make them complete. Now that's mind-boggling, isn't it? I want us to turn to two passages that speak about this. The first is a statement that Jesus made concerning this. Let's turn to Matthew 13:16. Matthew 13:16. Now Jesus is talking about why he's speaking in parables, and he's telling his disciples, to you it's been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not been granted. And then he quotes this verse, go ahead and look back in verse 14. In their case, he's talking about the people who don't believe, in their case the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear. They have closed their eyes. Otherwise they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and would understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them. And then Jesus says this, but blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Now Jesus is talking to his followers and says, many prophets and righteous men, the people of faith that we've been talking about here in Hebrews 11 for the past several weeks, many of these people of faith desired to see what you see, and they did not see it. And they wanted to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Blessed are your eyes. Blessed are your ears. You see and hear the good news, the gospel of the kingdom of God. These faithful people didn't see it and still believed. You are seeing it now in front of your very eyes. Blessed are you. Now that's what the author of Hebrews is saying here at the end of chapter 11. You see it. Blessed are you. You make these Old Testament saints complete. Now the other passage is from 1 Peter 1. Let's turn to 1 Peter 1:10. Now Dave preached this to us, seems like a long time ago. But it speaks of the same thing. 1 Peter 1:10, and we'll read through verse 12. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Now, I particularly like verse 12. They know, he's talking about the Old Testament saints and the prophets, they know they were not serving themselves, but you. Abraham, in a very real way, when he obeyed God, was looking forward and seeing you, the believer in Jesus Christ. Joseph, in a very real way, was serving you in living a life of faith. You, believer, make them complete. You make them perfect. Now, there are a couple of messages here. First, it is great encouragement to the Hebrew believers hearing this message that their suffering is part of the job description for people of faith, and that they are the beneficiaries of the promises of God. Secondly, just like the people of faith did not receive what was promised to them, we too don't receive in this life the promises that God has promised to us. We need to remember that our reward is not in this life, but it is in the next. Waiting for something is part of the plan of God. We look forward to the reward just like they did. C.S. Lewis said once that our Father refreshes us along the journey with pleasant ends, but will not encourage us to mistake them for home. This place, this life, is not our home. We seek a better country. Now, the word better is written all through this book of Hebrews. It is one of the themes of this book. Hebrews 7:9 speaks of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Hebrews 1:24 talks about Christ being better than the angels, as he has obtained a more excellent name than they. Jesus is said to be a better priest. Hebrews 7:22 speaks about Jesus becoming the guarantor of a better covenant. Hebrews 8:6 speaks about Christ being the mediator of a better covenant. Hebrews 9:23 speaks about Christ's sacrifice being a better sacrifice. Hebrews 12:24 speaks about Jesus' blood that speaks better than the blood of Abel. The new is better than the old. We have received the better covenant. We have a better high priest. He offers a better sacrifice. We have promised to us a better resurrection. Why would you slip back to the old when the new is better? And that is what the author of this book is saying to these Hebrew believers. Now, I want to give you a chance to interact, just reflecting on chapter 11 here. What encourages you as believers from the book of Hebrews, and specifically from chapter 11 here, as we've studied it? What encourages you by these examples of faithful people?
One thing is, it ultimately doesn't depend on us. You look at all these faithful saints, and they did what God called them to do at the time, right, often with no idea what God was doing. They just were obedient.
That's right.
It wasn't up to them to make it happen. It was up to them to just obey.
That's a good observation. Yeah, I mean, I'm sure that many of these people did not see the end. They didn't know how it was going to turn out, but they were faithful in the circumstances where they were. That's good. Who else?
That's a pretty big statement. Men of whom the world was not worthy. Man. Wow.
Yeah. Yeah, the world is not worthy of people such as this. So what do you think that means when you hear that statement? What does that make you think of?
That we shouldn't be surprised by those trials, but you know, like Christ said, they hated me, they hate you too.
Okay.
The world's not gonna understand it.
Yep.
Value these men for what they did.
Mm-hmm. So radically different perspective from what the world has to shine.
That's right. That's right.
Yeah, I'm going to say something. texts that are mentioned in chapter 11 here, you can remember even reading through the Old Testament, some of the failures that they had, the mistakes that they made.
Yep.
The mistakes Abraham made, and certainly David, and some of the others. And, you know, that can even be an encouragement. Here they are listed in this, you know, chapter of faith, so to speak. We call it the Hall of Fame, being faithful.
Yep.
God's purpose is still being worked out in their lives, despite their failures. I look at my own failures and myself, and it still encourages me when I see that and see them.
Yeah, I think that's the one thing that, to me, makes Christianity believable. All of these people were just people,
yeah.
Right? If you look at the other world religions, they talk about their holy people or whatever it is, and they're all perfect, right? They can do no wrong.
So they want you to think.
Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. That's right. That's right. Yeah, but this book is full of people that were just people. I mean, people in the South would say just folk, right? Yeah, because I look at this list and I go, well, why is he in here? To me, it's very interesting to look at this list of people and go, well, okay. I wouldn't have included this person. And then there are other people that aren't in this list, and you kind of wonder, you know, why did he pick the ones that are here? How else does chapter 11 encourage us? Now let's talk about one of these people that we might have a question mark about. Samson is included. Now we would tend to think that he was not a good example to follow, right? The man definitely had anger management issues, had problems with self-control. What does this teach us about how we look at people? Yeah, I mean, I don't know about you, but, you know, I read the book of Judges and about what happened to Samson, and you almost think this is a negative example, right? You know, this is a person not to be like. And yet he's listed here alongside Gideon, David, Samuel, the prophets. But that's a good observation. We look at the outside, don't we? There obviously was something commendable in Samson, otherwise he wouldn't be listed here. Yep. Absolutely. Yeah.
God did the work, so it's going to be a sense. Really good example of that. All this work, God had a purpose at that time.
That's right. Yeah, so regular people like us have a chance, right? I mean, if God's going to use us, God can use us if we're yielded to Him. So who would you add to this hall of theme. Now, this obviously was written in the first century. Anybody after the first century is not in this list because of chronology. Who would you add to this Hall of Fame, and why?
Corrie Ten Boom.
Corrie Ten Boom? Okay. Yep. Book The Hiding Place. Had tremendous faith. Okay.
The story says in the book about him, it says that he gave thanks to God, that God saw him worthy to write and to use him to win, who he, you know, did work out for the Lord after having his hands chopped off.
Wow.
That's a lot of faith. That's believing what God has said and putting the faith into the fire, so to speak, there.
Yep. How many of you have ever read at least part of Fox's Book of Martyrs? It's quite a chilling testimony of a lot of people who had faith in the midst of persecution. I think about John Bunyan, the man who wrote Pilgrim's Progress. He was put in prison because he was preaching without a license. And they said, we'll let you out of prison if you stop preaching. And he said, if you let me out, I will preach tomorrow. And he stayed in prison for 12 years. And they said, you know, you can get out any time. Just promise not to preach. And he said, I better stay here then. Wrote Pilgrim's Progress in prison. So what other applications do you have from this chapter? What should we do as believers? What can we learn from these examples of faith here? When you don't understand. Who is the example that we talked about that obeyed in the fact that they didn't understand? We talked about Abraham, right? God said, I want you to sacrifice your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. And he obeyed. I mean, he had the knife in the ear. Jeremy?
Sort of right in line with what she was saying, trusting in God's revelation. I think that's something that I just written down here, Noah trusted God's revelation. I mean, how much faith did that take to, you know, build that boat? But trusting what God had revealed to him was going to happen.
Yeah, if you read the chronology in the story of Noah, he was building that boat for 100 years. That's a long building project. I get kind of upset when I'm spending, you know, a week or two on something and it's not finished yet. 100 years. Building a boat in a desert. And just imagine, you know, the people wandering by and the comments that he would get building this ocean liner. Anybody else? Any other applications?
I think to the end of verse 40, which is overwhelming when you think about it, it does give us patience to endure. We don't know the full completion of everything, the impact of what we do. God does. It does teach us patience.
It does. And, you know, I think that's why this chapter is here. I think it's intended to encourage, and it's meant to teach folks that, you know, your story is really no different than the stories going all the way back. Look at these folks and how they have suffered for their faith. I think one of the things that I'm struck with is I tend to look at this chapter and think, wow, you know, my sufferings are nothing compared with these folks. I mean, that, you kind of get that when you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, you know. I think I'm suffering for my faith. No, you know, comparatively, There are people that have been a lot worse off than any of us. Gives you a little perspective on what we're going through.
Believers in Yemen and the countries that are very hostile to Christianity still face the same persecution.
That's right. Those things are going on today. I read something yesterday that. This was, I think, put together by one of these, Voice of the Martyrs organizations. They calculate that approximately 160,000 people a year now lose their life because of their faith. And that's more than all the people killed in, you know, the wars since this country was founded. A year. So it's
Sudan and all these countries that it is very bad to be played
for. Yeah. All right. Anything else before we close today? I think it is. This chapter is just a great encouragement to me that we are part of the grand plan of God. His purposes are being worked out, and we are part of it. Very small part of it, maybe. But God has been working with His people and in His people over the centuries, and we are part of that grand plan of redemption. Let's close in prayer.